Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. The title of today's passage is Persevering Witness. I'm going to read the entire passage and then we'll dive right in. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 14. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of the Jews and of the Greeks. But the Jews who did not believe or disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. William McRavenois, commander of U.S. Special Force Command, gave an oft-quoted speech at a university graduation in Texas in 2014. He spoke of his experiences becoming a U.S. Navy SEAL. SEAL training is regarded as being the toughest in the world. McRaven spoke of the ninth week of SEAL training, which is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the mud flats, pictured here. The mud flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana sloughs or sloughs, depending on where you're from and how to pronounce it. A swampy patch of terrain where the mud will absolutely and totally engulf you. You paddle down to the mud flats and you spend the next 15 hours there trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class was ordered into the mud, he says. The mud consumed each man until nothing was visible but our heads. The instructors told us that we could leave the mud if 5 men were to quit. Just 5 men, we can have a hot shower and a warm meal. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent, he says, that some students were ready to give up. There was still 8 hours until the sun came up. 8 hours of this training left. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. He said the chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud it was hard to hear anything. And then once, all of a sudden, a voice began to echo through the night. One voice started singing. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors, actually, when they started singing, started threatening them with more time in the mud if they kept on singing. But the singing persisted. And somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. Sometimes being a faithful witness for Jesus Christ is like those mudflats, isn't it? It's a harsh climate out there. It's cold. We're covered in mud, and we have the constant opposition or the constant pressure to stop. Up to our necks in mud, freezing cold with the incessant pressure from the world to quit. But you and I need to continue until the dawn, don't we? God wants us to sing in the mud. God wants us to keep proclaiming the gospel message no matter what is happening around us, and no matter how the world is trying to get us to stop. And this passage right here is all about perseverance when in the mud. When the world is flinging mud all upon us, when the world is trying to get us to quit, God wants us to sing, and he wants us to sing very, very loudly and boldly. Amen? Even when we're under such threats. We're going to look at that in this passage here today. Three aspects that we see develop here with one major thrust on how this is done. The first aspect is, number one, God can empower you and me to witness effectively. Verse 1, in Iconium, they entered into the synagogue, even though Paul said he wasn't going to go to the Jews anymore. He went to the Jews, into the synagogue, and they spoke in such a manner, or as other translations have it, they spoke so effectively that a large number of people believed. It's great, right? How many people would want that result? They just walk into a coffee shop, Aroma Joe's, preach the gospel, and a large number of people just get saved and come to Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas are now in Iconium, and I drew Paul and Barnabas there. Right next, you can't notice, that's Iconium. That's not a resemblance, you don't think? Little Paul and Barnabas traveling all around. Iconium was 90 miles, so they were just in Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch. So Iconium is 90 miles to southeast from where they just were. Iconium was a Roman province. Still, they are in Galatia. And actually, right before Paul and Barnabas arrived, Claudius, the emperor, was there, and he was honoring this city that they are at. There was a synagogue there, but there was also worship centers for the following Greek gods. There was Cybele, or the Roman gods, Cybele, Hercules. They worshiped Hercules there in Iconium. They worshiped Zeus in Iconium, and they also worshiped Apollo in Iconium. There was an established synagogue there, one in which they both now enter into. And they spoke so effectively that many believe, right? And this is what each and every single one of us, we want this to happen for us. So how does it happen? Well, it tells us, right? It says that they actually spoke effectively. That doesn't match up with my point, does it? I'm going to have to change my point. All right, here's my new point, right? How do you feel about this point? To win many to Jesus Christ, you need to learn how to speak effectively, right? Isn't that what it says? No? Does it not say they spoke effectively? All right, so to win people, you guys, we all need to learn how to speak effectively. Now, I'm going to have to teach you how to speak effectively, I guess. So how many people remember effective speaking class? You remember? Come on, public speaking class in college, anyone? How many people love public speaking? Raise your hands. How many people despise public speaking? Raise your hand. All right, come on up here. I'm just kidding. I'm going to make you do that to you. Well, we'll go over it real quick, right? In order to be an effective speaker for Jesus Christ, you should follow these following little tips here. Number one, practice and prepare. So Paul was probably practicing with Barnabas, and Barnabas was like, no, you don't want to say that, Paul, not at that moment. maybe try to phrase it this way, you know, maybe, you know, raise your voice here, kind of go down here. So you need to practice. So in order to be an effective speaker for Jesus Christ, you need to practice. You could videotape yourself and then watch yourself over and over and over and over again and see if you like what you had to say. Number two, you got to know your audience, right? So you got to know the people. I'm sure Paul did a bunch of research. Number three, you want to organize your material. Number four, you want to grab your attention's audience in the first 30 seconds. So if you can't get the audience's attention in the first 30 seconds, you might as well go home and forget all about it. Number five, you want to let your personality come through. You just want to be yourself. Number six, you want to use a little humor. You want to make people you're witnessing to laugh, right? Tell stories, use effective language. Don't read from a script, so you don't want to come up and read to people, and no one's going to like that. You want to emit nervous gestures, so you don't want to be twitching around, and you don't want to be sweating to people, or else no one's going to believe what you have to say. You also want to use audiovisual aids wisely, and I'm sure Paul had a lot of props. Let me ask you something. Is that what's happening here? Is that what Luke wants us to know? Is that what he's saying, that in order for you and me to win people to Jesus Christ, we need to preach effectively? Now, don't get me wrong. Some of those tips are very, very helpful, especially when you're preaching sermons, right? We want to use what we can. But is that where the power of effective speaking lies? No. What is happening here? And we have to go back continually to Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses, and I will give you what? Power. What is happening here is that God is effectually working through Paul and Barnabas and bringing many to Jesus Christ. And God can do the same through who? You and me. God is the one who makes us speak effectually. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God to transform lives. You don't have to go to class to be an effective speaker. God's the most effective speaker in the world. When God speaks, worlds are created and hearts are converted. Amen? Isn't that what he's saying to us? We have to understand that we keep going back to this point, that the empowerment for God's people is through his Holy Spirit. God is empowering Paul and Barnabas, and the people are responding. They're looking at Paul and Barnabas, and they're seeing how they're speaking, and they're saying, there's no way this is anyone other than God working through them, and they believe the message. That's what happens. And God is encouraging each and every one of us that he can do the same through us. It is a reliance, as we're going to see that word come up again, it is a reliance on the power of God. God loves to use weak vessels to demonstrate his power. Weak vessels like you and me. Matter of fact, if we were to ask Paul what he thought of my thing, saying to win many must speak effectively, this is how Paul would respond. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what he says. So Paul, were you an effective speaker? Yeah, he would say, did you have to speak in such a fashion? He'd say, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. What did he determine to know? He says, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He might have showed some nervous twitches. And my message and my preaching were not what? In persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It is God's power. God can empower our words when we proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's he's encouraging us. And not just one, not just two, not just three, not just four. Many people can come to the gospel through your witness because the same Holy Spirit that was in Paul and Barnabas is the Holy Spirit that's in you and me. Everyone's heard of D.L. Moody. Well, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of the 19th century, and D.L. Moody was untaught and unlettered. As a matter of fact, one biographer said, as a result of his preaching, a great spiritual awakening swept the United Kingdom. An uneducated and, to British taste, somewhat crude and boorish American led the way. In Moody's natural ability, he was not the most eloquent speaker, but empowered by the Spirit of God and speaking forth the inherently powerful gospel, God used him like Paul and Barnabas so that a large number of people believed, both in Britain and in the United States. The commentator says, "The lesson, dear shy brother and sister in Christ, is that you may not be oratorically eloquent. It matters not to God. What matters is not your ability, but your availability." Proclaim the gospel. That's where we want to stay. We want to stay right in the synagogue when everyone's believing, right? And no one is opposing. But guess what? There's another side of the coin. Of course, we're going to see it here. It's the second aspect. Our effective witness can produce hostility, verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieve stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote this: "When one preaches Christianity in such a way that the echo answers, 'Away with that man, he does not deserve to live,' know this. Know that this is the Christianity of the New Testament. Capital punishment is the penalty for preaching Christianity as it truly is." One commentator points out that as in physics, every action spawns an equal and opposite reaction. So it is in the spiritual realm. The proclamation of the truth will always encounter opposition. When you and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is empowered by God, this will be one response. And I want us to look at a word that pops up here, a word that we might not have seen up until this point, and it is the word minds. Christianity is a religion of the mind. And it could be that one of the reasons that we're not facing hostility like this is because we have changed Christianity. Instead of making it an intellectual faith, we've made it an emotional faith. We preach to the minds of individuals. We want them to change their minds about the way that they see the world, about the way that they view themselves, and about the way they think about God and Jesus Christ. Our goal is to preach to the hearts and the minds of individuals to get people to make a decision about Christ. That decision being, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus Christ died for my sins. I accept Him and I believe. That's what we want them to do. And we know that's done through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is done through our preaching to their minds. That is exactly where Satan targets in this passage today. He targets people's minds. I don't actually like the NAS translation here, and it says embittered. They're stirred up their minds and embittered them against the brethren. Other translations, I think, translate it better, and it means to poison their minds. They poison their minds, and notice it's not just against the truth. That's part of it. It's against the people who are speaking the truth. It's against the brethren. It's against the Christians. It's not just against the truth. They embittered them against the brethren, or poisoned their minds against the brethren. How many people like snakes? No, I know. Sarah's shaking her head. She hates snakes. I felt bad even mentioning snakes here in this passage. Most poisonous snakes have what they call a hemotox poison. A hemotox poison goes straight to the bloodstream and attacks the blood. However, there is one snake that is different. And this guy thinks he's akin to the old serpent, Satan. It is the king cobra. The king cobra has what we call a neurotoxin poison. When a king cobra bites an animal or a person, the poison goes to the mind. It poisons the mind, and it paralyzes the mind, and it affects the entire person. This is where Satan hits. And he's using unbelievers to do it. It is an anti-evangelism campaign against those who are evangelizing the people in their area. It is a campaign that is active and alive today. It's mudslinging. And we hear of it everywhere. We're called intolerant. No one wants to be called intolerant, right? We're called hateful. We're called unloving. We're called arrogant, prideful. We're called narrow-minded. We're called anti-science. We're called judgmental. And we're called hypocritical. What's Satan doing? Each is a drop of poison, embittering people against those who preach the gospel, and it makes us want to quit, doesn't it? We don't want to go out there. We don't want to have all that mud slinged upon us. We don't want to be known as things like this. We don't want to be described in this way. So it makes us want to back down, or worse, change the message that we're preaching so that we can be more loving seeming or more acceptable to the general population. Is that what they do? Do they back down in this situation? How you and I respond to this type of opposition is absolutely crucial to our mission. We can't back down. You and I are called to proclaim the gospel even when we're up to our necks in mud. God wants us to stay in the mud, and that's exactly what they do here. What's it say? Therefore, you would think, therefore, since all of this was happening, they went out. They just said, forget it. We're just going to give up. No, what does it say? Therefore, they spent a short time there? Nope. They spent a long time in the mud speaking how? Boldly. One commentator says it was possible that they stayed up to 6 months preaching the gospel amid this terrible opposition. People poisoning the others' minds against the brethren and attacking them and slandering them and saying all these awful things about them. They stood their ground and continued to preach, and not just preach, but preach boldly. God wants you and I to do the same. We can't give up. We got to dig in. Like the trenches in World War II. It wasn't just for a short time. And as one commentator says, while not quantitated, it was surely several weeks and possibly several months. I think we all know this. I'm not sure if we always want to do this. Effective ministry takes time and perseverance. The gospel, the mission that the church is called to do, takes time and perseverance, even in the face of opposition, even when the world is closing in on us, calling us all of these awful, awful names, assigning to us these hateful ideas and calling and doing all these things that are trying to stop us, you and I need to persevere. It's what we're called to do. But what we often want to do is just come here on a Sunday, right? Praise the Lord, hear a nice sermon, go out and not say a word to anyone else. I know I want to do the same thing. I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want people to say I'm hateful, say I'm arrogant, say I'm unloving. But if we love people, that's what we're called to do. If you and I believe that the gospel is the truth and that it's only through Jesus Christ that these individuals can be saved, then you and I need to dig in, don't we? We need to persevere and we need to preach boldly. So how do we do that? That's the question, right? Okay, you agree? Does everyone agree with that? Does anyone disagree with that? Can you raise your hand? You and I will talk afterwards. All right, if we all agree with that, how does that work? Well, I'm going to show you. And what I'm going to tell you is that even in the way in which we do it speaks to the world. Do you know what the word of the year was in 2024? Anyone know what the word of the year was? Word of the year that was named by Cambridge Dictionary's word of the year. So Cambridge Dictionary, word of the year, 2024, it was the word manifest. How many people have heard this word manifest? I hear it all the time. You know what's weird is when before I even started this sermon, this was months ago, Sarah and I were watching American Idol. Love American Idol, I think it was American Idol or The Voice, one or the other. And this word came up. They kept saying this word. I'm going to manifest it. I'm going to manifest it. And I talked to her and I said, do you hear what they're saying? I'm like, they're saying this word manifest. And what it means is exactly what it says here, to use methods such as visualization, affirmation to help you imagine achieving something that you want in the belief that in doing so will make it more likely to happen. You're going to manifest your new reality. Matter of fact, it was looked up 130,000 times on the Cambridge Dictionary's website. TikTok, it went crazy with TikTok. And there's actually these little programs that you can do in the morning and in the afternoon and in the night. It's called the 369 method, which calls for you to write down your wishes 3 times in the morning, 6 times in the afternoon, and 9 times before bed. So in order to persevere, do we need to manifest our perseverance? Is that how we do it? Do we rely upon ourselves in order to persevere in times like this? No, absolutely not. The only one who is manifesting anything in this passage is God Almighty. He is manifesting signs and wonders. He is confirming their message as they rely upon Him. God gives us staying power as you and I stay upon Him. How do they do it? Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly, and I think the NAS implies correctly, with reliance upon the Lord. It's that word upon. That word upon means a marker or a location. It is a fixed position. Our fixed position is on God Almighty. He is the one who then enables them to perform signs and wonders, and as He does so, He confirms the message of the gospel, and people believe. You and I always need to rely on God. He's going to give us the success. If there is anything that we get away from the book of Acts, this is it. God loves to demonstrate his power through weak vessels as they suffer for his name. This is what he wants us to see. When you and I find ourselves in the thick of the mud, we depend on him. We depend on him throughout the entire mission. We depend on him to make our speaking effective. We depend on him to give us the perseverance that we need. We depend on him to confirm his word. We depend on him to draw people to himself. Our job is to do one thing, that is proclaim the gospel as we depend on him. It's reliance. It's divine reliance, and it is key to our perseverance. God enables them. Do you see what he does there? So he said they're speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying or witnessing to his word by enabling them or granting them that signs and wonders be done by their hands. What a wonderful picture of our mission. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our training. None of that matters. It matters who or what we're trusting in. He wants to use us in ways just like this. He wants to empower us. He wants to win souls through you and me. He wants us to proclaim the gospel boldly, depending on him. One commentator rightly states, bold perseverance in the face of hostility is as much as evidence of the power of God as great numbers who come to Christ, right? People who are persevering when times are very, very difficult, preaching the gospel, that's a demonstration of God's power. It's not just a principle for mission, it's a principle for life, isn't it? No matter what we're suffering, no matter what we're facing, you and I can rely on him to give us the strength and the grace to get through it, no matter what it is. He loves when we trust in him. He loves when we depend on him, and he loves to demonstrate his power through us. However, there's a little caveat to that. Our dependence upon him is not a license to act foolishly. So finishing up here, verses 4 through 7. So what's the result of God doing all of these wonderful signs and wonders? There's definitely people who are believing, but the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions, and there they continued to preach the gospel. I think I could have broken this up into two more points, but I want to key in on this one aspect. But I think we definitely see something here that Jesus has talked about. This shows the power of the gospel in so many different ways. The power of converting people, causing the opposition, but also the power of division here. It divides a city in half. And again, I think we just have to be reminded of these truths. When we preach the gospel, when you and I are preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, we can expect these results. People are going to be divided over it. This is what Jesus says. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, and look at how he really covers all the bases. In one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Cover all of it. City against city. The gospel's divisive. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. People want to think that something inside of themselves can earn their salvation. People don't even want to believe in God, that we're going to be held accountable to God. It's going to divide people. It's going to divide them, but you know what else it does? It unites them. Notice what happens. The Jews and the Gentiles are now brought together. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, and that's exactly what happens. They team up. It's an anti-gospel coalition. And it can get very dangerous. And in some countries right now, it is very dangerous for people. I look at those two words, and they're kind of two extremes, mistreat and to stone. I prefer the mistreat, right? Because the mistreat is, I don't know about you, what happened in between? They decided to mistreat them, insult them, and stone them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Can we go with the words? I'll take the words all day long, but if you're going to throw rocks at me, we're going to have another problem. So what is their response? That's what I want us to key in on. What is their response? So you imagine Paul, Barnabas, right? The brethren there, they have a meeting. Paul's kind of leading the meeting. And like General Custer, right? Paul looks at the situation. He says, you know what? Man, did you see all the signs and wonders God was doing through us? Man, you know what? Let's just go out there and meet them on the battlefield, right? So he gets everyone together, and they go out, and they go face the mob that's about to stone them, and they just proclaim the gospel, and everyone's saved. Is that what they do? I was calling him General Custard, but it's not, even though his hair is yellow. His name is Custer. He was known as a very impatient man, and he charged into foolish situations, and actually he had the highest death rate of any Union cavalry during the Civil War. Some would claim that he was brave. Others would say it's just his narcissistic personality disorder. He simply believed that he was too good to be killed or fail, and his men paid the price for it. I want you to see something here. Their dependence upon God does not mean that they can engage in human foolishness. It would have been foolish for them not to run away. Instead of following Custer, they need to follow Kenny Rogers, right? You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You better know when to walk away, and you got to know when to run. They ran. They fled. Right? Is that wrong? Did they not depend on God? No. As a matter of fact, their dependence upon God led God to direct them, because later on, Paul's going to say, and he's remembering all the persecutions that he faced, and he said, the Lord delivered me out of them all. This is one of them. But they had to act on the information. God gave them the information. They found out. How did they find out that they were going to get stoned? We know how they found out. God protected them. But they had to act on that information, didn't they? They could have just found out and been like, oh, they're going to stone us? Well, let's go. Let's go meet them out on the battlefield. But no, it says they fled. I think when we talk about our witness and what we do as a witness to people, this is one area where I think the Christians diminish their witness to Jesus Christ because they act foolishly sometimes. We see it all the time. People not taking medications that will save a child's life because they say we're trusting in the Lord and their child dies as a result of it. It reminds me of the cartoon when the guy's on the house. You all know the cartoon, the water's surrounding him, and a helicopter comes by, and he's like, no, 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 I'm trusting in the Lord, right? And then the boat comes by, no, 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 I'm trusting in the Lord. What happens? He drowns. That's utter foolishness. Dependence on God does not mean or give us a license to do things that are just ridiculous. Paul is not looking to die. Now, hear this. I'm not saying that there's not going to be a point in time when we stand up for Christ and something physically happens to us, because right after this, next week, that's when Paul will be stoned. So don't worry. Paul's going to get, he gets stoned next week. Not this week. Next week. Because he didn't know about it next week. So he just happens. But here, God gives him the information. He acts on the information, and they run. They live to fight another day. God's not going to protect us when we're foolish. God reveals it to them, and they act. We don't suffer needlessly for the gospel, right? Not needlessly, not foolishly. And Christians are doing this all the time. And the world looks at us and they're like, you're an idiot. So that's the mud sometimes we deserve to get. Our job is to preach and witness for him. And if we learn of a dangerous situation or something doesn't look right, or we're just stirring up anger, we have to use the wisdom that God gives us. Because look how it ends. They continue to do what? Preach the gospel. They just do it somewhere else. Our location for witnessing may change. But there is one location that doesn't change. And that location is fixed upon him throughout our entire life and mission. Father, we thank you for your word and how your word just addresses every scenario that we as your followers will face. Lord, I pray that as we leave this building today, we go forth in your power. Lord, we know that the world is a very hostile place against your witness. Lord, we ask that we would respond the way that you want us to, that we would respond with love, that we would respond with kindness, but that we would respond with perseverance and with boldness. Lord, help us never, ever to move from our position of dependence upon you. And may your power be demonstrated greatly as we stay in that position. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.